I think the human memory is a very amazing organ. Just think of all the amount of stuff that gets piled into it over the course of a lifetime. And of course, inevitably, you know, as more and more stuff is piled on top, the earlier memories get pushed to the bottom and very often remain long forgotten, but they're still there, surprisingly. And sometimes, you know, just a trigger seems to bring a memory to the surface again. Maybe a smell, maybe a contact with an old friend, maybe something you read or something like that. And a long-forgotten memory suddenly appears again. And this is what happened to me, actually, a couple of weeks ago, because I was reading, once again, this well-known, familiar chapter, John chapter 3. And suddenly I remembered, many, many years ago, that I caught sight of a letter. It was a letter that was written by a lady to a local newspaper. And she'd obviously been walking through a local graveyard, and she was just reading some of the inscriptions on the tombstones. And she'd come across this one. It was in the memory of a man called Joseph Slater. And I can't remember all the details, but I can remember enough. I remember that it stated that he was born in 1839, but I can't remember the date of his death. But there was this inscription also on this tombstone: born 1839, born again 1846, born again 1846. And the lady in her letter was puzzled by this, and she said, is there anybody who can explain to me the meaning of this curious inscription? Then a number of other thoughts come into my mind. I thought, what a wonderful testimony that is to the gospel. Here's a man who was willing to openly declare, even on his tombstone, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Abel of old, he being dead, yet speaks. That's something really, isn't it, to give thanks to God for. A long-enduring testimony to the saving grace of God for anybody walking through that graveyard to read for themselves. Then I thought again, I don't know whether you noticed, 1839 is when he was born, and 1846, born again. So you can work that out, it's not a difficult sum. 7 years old. 7 years old, he came to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. That's just, again, a wonderful testimony to the wonder of the gospel, because age is no barrier whatsoever to God's saving power. Only 7 years old, he comes to faith. I don't know if you know the story of Phoebe Bartlett. You can read about Phoebe Bartlett in a record of a great revival that took place across the Atlantic in New England under the ministry of a great preacher and theologian, Jonathan Edwards. And he records something of that work of God. And he has a book, and it's called A Narrative of Surprising Conversions. And in that one, he tells the story of Phoebe Bartlett, who he was absolutely persuaded had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But she was only 4 years old. 4 years old. One of the things he records about her is that she said, "The kingdom of God has come to me." That's a very distinctive thing for a four-year-old child to say. That's Phoebe Bartlett. But, I mean, what a wonderful encouragement to you Christian parents to go on praying for your sons and your daughters. So they were two thoughts that came to me, which it really encouraged my heart. And then a sad thought crept in. Here's this lady, presumably intelligent, articulate enough to write a letter anyway to the local paper, but heart. She didn't know what it meant. But what does born again mean? And that just showed, for one thing, that she'd obviously never read John chapter 3. Because at least she would have come across the expression. So that's a sad thing in itself, isn't it? I was feeling a bit disappointed in her, but then I thought, maybe I'm being a bit too hard on her. What does it mean to be born again? Because, you see, here's Nicodemus, and this man is an expert in religious things, and obviously highly intellectual, and he didn't know what it meant. Because he comes to the Lord Jesus in this conversation and he says, how can these things be? He didn't know what it meant. Being born again. I'm bound to ask you the question, do you know what it means to be born again? It is a fairly common phrase in our theological jargon, isn't it? We do bandy it about quite freely, being born again. I mean, there are a number of ways, of course, in which the Bible describes somebody who's come to faith, somebody who's saved, somebody who's a Christian. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? Being saved, that speaks for itself. A believer, yeah, that speaks for itself. Born again, what exactly does that mean? I listened last year to a paper. It took about 45 minutes on the subject of regeneration, which is the posh word for being born again. As I listened to him, and he himself readily conceded, he thought he'd only just barely scratched the surface of what is a most profound subject, to be born again. So I want to ask you again, if I may, do you know what it means to be born again? We need an explanation, don't we? Nicodemus needed one. And thankfully, we get one too in this chapter from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. I've often wondered, I don't know if you ever think like this, I've got a strange mind sometimes, how exactly have we acquired this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus Christ? Because it is essentially a private conversation. I mean, Nicodemus particularly organized it that it would be in private, presumably for fear of his fellow Jews. So he comes at night, hoping that nobody will notice. It's a private conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, yet we have it recorded in detail. And so how was it John was able to record it? Well, of course, he may have heard it directly from the Lord Jesus himself on a later occasion. I mean, John writes his gospel quite some time after the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But during those 3 years, maybe Jesus told him about his conversation with Nicodemus. And of course, he's writing, isn't he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know that. So maybe the Holy Spirit brought it to his attention. But I like to think this, and there's absolutely no evidence to support this, none whatsoever. It's pure speculation. I just wonder whether John was just there in the corner eavesdropping. Well, it doesn't matter really, but we are privileged to eavesdrop. That's the thing. We are privileged to eavesdrop on this conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. And it's all to do with this subject of being born again. And the first thing that occurs to me, this is how crucially important this is. I mean, there's a very distinct emphasis in these opening verses of this chapter as to the critical importance of being born again. I'm not certain that's what Nicodemus was looking for. I think he was wanting for some sort of theological debate. And what he got straight in, no messing, on the part of the Lord Jesus was this: most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think Nicodemus was not expecting that. But that in itself is an indication of how vital and critically important this subject is. And of course, it's repeated, isn't it? You get it there, of course, in verse 3. You get it again, verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so that in itself is an indication that here is something that is vitally important. And then he uses this phrase, most assuredly, we've got it here. If you use an older version of the Bible, you know it, verily, verily, amen, amen. A way in which an emphasis is repeated with emphasis as something which is really, really important. And Jesus goes on, as it were, to ensure that we understand there is nothing more important than this. Unless one is born again, you must be born again. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot. That's pretty emphatic in itself. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So I think there's enough there, isn't there, to just reassure us this morning. Here is something which is vitally important. We say about a big issue, don't we, sometimes, it's a matter of life and death. This is more than that. This is more than just life and death. It is about life and death and eternity. It stretches beyond this life. It stretches beyond the experience of the end and termination of this life. It stretches into the world to come, because it's about the kingdom of God. And that is the crucial thing. It's about the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that is an eternal kingdom. That is a kingdom that never, ever ends. It has the dimension of eternity to it. That's what makes it so vitally, vitally important, because upon this hangs your eternal destiny. Not just matters of this life and the end of this life, but matters of your ultimate destination in the world to come. That's how critically important it is. And it is the kingdom of God. It's an eternal kingdom, is it? That's the great characteristic of the kingdom of God. It's an eternal kingdom. On holiday early this year, we went up to Hadrian's Wall and looked at that Roman encampment, Wienerlande, Wienerlande, I don't know quite how you pronounce it. An amazing, amazing place, really. It's well worth a visit. And that was the northern border of the Roman Empire, which stretched from the Mediterranean right across Europe, even to the border with Scotland. A mighty, where is it today? It's gone, isn't it? Gone. When I was a boy, if you opened an atlas, there were these red patches all over it. All over it. The British Empire, Australia, large chunks of America, Africa, and so on and so forth. Gone. Gone. The kingdom of God is not like that. It is eternal. And it's to do with heavenly things, as Jesus said, because he said, I've come here to speak about heavenly things. So if you have a desire for heaven, for that glorious eternity the Bible speaks, hints at in places, then you need to know how it is you get born again, because that is the only way of entrance into the kingdom of God, into the heavenly kingdom. So these are things which affect not only your life, but what lies beyond. And I'm bound to ask you, is that a matter that concerns you this morning? Is it? You must be born again. And then the second thing that occurs to me then on that basis is just this, how hard it is to be born again. And Nicodemus sees that, doesn't he? You know, he's got enough about him to understand that. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Is that's impossible, isn't it? It's absurd. And again in verse 9, how can these things be? He's utterly, utterly baffled, but he's got some sense that here he's talking about something really, really big that is beyond the reach of human endeavor by itself. It is a hard thing, very, very hard. Indeed, it is an impossible thing to enter the kingdom of God by any other than the one means that God has prescribed. And yet, sadly, you know, some today seem to think of it as a relatively easy thing. Like I say, we bandy this phrase about born again. Certain American presidents have discovered that if they claim to be born again, it will garner them some votes. It's just as easy as that. Just to say it, born again. Can it be as easy as that? What do you think? Some say, well, it's a matter of lifestyle. So if you change your lifestyle, that's the thing. Or it's a matter of your attitudes. And you just watch them and tread carefully. Or it's a matter of your behaviour, how you conduct yourself. And so certain guidelines to follow, and if you do those things, then born again, that's all you have to do. And others who are a bit more clued up will say, well, it's obviously a matter of religion, isn't it? So therefore, do religious things. Yeah, come to church like you've done this morning. And stand up and sing a few hymns like you've done. And just listen to somebody at the front going on a bit. And just putting up with it for the time being. But there we go, then you can go out and I'm born again. These are the things God is surely pleased with because my neighbour down the road doesn't do them. And I'm born again. Can it be as easy as that, do you think? Really? Well, that is something that this word of God indicates to us quite clearly. It's not just as easy as that. Because you see, that attitude, that understanding, that thought that, yeah, it's a relatively easy thing just to change the way you think or the way you behave, that just so grossly underestimates the impact that our sin has had upon us. Because sin doesn't just upset a few people from time to time. It doesn't just strain a few relationships. I mean, it does do those things. But it's done far, far more than that. It has completely broken your relationship with your Creator. So much so that you're living and breathing and talking and walking, and the Bible says you're dead. Your sin has killed you. In the eyes of Almighty God, you're dead in your sins. And that in itself, because what can a corpse do? So if that is the way it is with you, then all the effort on your behalf, however much you give yourself to it, it's not going to get you into the kingdom of God, because the dead can't do anything, can they? That's how hard it is. And in view of that, my third thought is almost a paradox, but it's gloriously true how wonderfully easy it is to be born again. And that's the glory, isn't it, of the gospel. The strange paradox, the hardest is the easiest. And it's all here, isn't it, in this great chapter. You love it so much. It's all here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's it, isn't it? That's what we're looking for. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is, set out for you in the most comprehensible, simple, straightforward way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that, and you will be saved, and you won't perish. You'll have eternal life. You've entered the kingdom of God. But mind you, I need to say this. This wasn't easy for God. The Son of his love, he spared not his only Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. Not easy for God to give his Son to the cross. Certainly wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus, was it? Because he gave up his heavenly throne and he endured that awful, awful suffering on the cross of Calvary for sinners. That's what he had to do to make it possible for you this morning, if by the grace of God that's how it is, to say, I am born again. And it is a spiritual work. It is. That is why it is humanly impossible. It has to be a divine work. Only God can do it. Only God, the Holy Spirit, which is the point, of course, that Jesus labours, doesn't he? You have to be born of the Spirit. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, play down the aspect of the water just applying to baptism. It's far, far more than that. Because what do you use water for? You use water to cleanse yourself, don't you? It's a matter of a new birth means a new life, doesn't it? It means starting over afresh, a clean life, a clean state. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit. He alone does it. Only he can do it. And all the labours and efforts of your hands can't fulfil the Lord's demands. Can't. It's impossible. But God has done it. And he's made it. He's made it incredibly easy for us. In our weakness, our helplessness, our hopelessness. He's made it so wonderfully easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Humbly, come penitently, seek from him the new life that he gives, the life more abundant that he speaks of, the reason why he came. Come to him and cast yourself upon his mercy. Oh, it's just believing, it's just trusting, it's just embracing the promise. No vast sum to raise in order to get born again. No endless journeying across the world to find the source of new life. No hours and hours poring in a dusty library trying to find the secret in old manuscripts. None of that. Just believe. Just cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus. Here's Joe Slater, 7 years old. What could he do at seven? He couldn't find a huge sum of money to earn the grace of God, could he? He couldn't make these endless journeys or this hours and hours of study. 7 years old. Yet 7 years old, Joe Slater, under the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, came to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And he wants anybody who passes by his tombstone to know it. 7 years old. And he bears his testimony for as long as that graveyard endures. If you prepare to take a little journey, if you have the desire and the time, you can travel into Bedfordshire and find a little village called Everton. Everton is where an evangelical Anglican minister preached and laboured to great effect in his days in the 18th century. And if you go into the churchyard there, you can see his tombstone also. He being, like Joe, he being dead yet speaks. This is what it says, part of what it says. Reader, art thou born again? Reader, art thou born again? That's the question you're faced every time you pass by that tombstone. Art thou born again? And then he goes on in a few words to describe how he was born again. Here it is. Born in sin, he says. This is on his tombstone. Born in sin, February 1716. remained ignorant of my fallen state until 1730. Lived proudly on faith and works for salvation till 1754. Fled to Jesus for refuge. 1756. There it is. How can you get born again when it is a matter of utter human impossibility? You fly to Jesus for refuge. I have to put the question to you this morning, don't I? It's my responsibility. Are you born again? Listener, are you born again? It's not a question for me to answer. It's a question between you and your Creator. Are you born again? If you want to know how, I can tell you that. You go to Jesus for refuge. You fly to Him. You don't waste another moment. It is a matter of urgency, extreme urgency. It would best you do it right away. It really is. Fly to Jesus for refuge. And those of you here this morning who bear your testimony, don't know if you're prepared to put it on your tombstones like Joe did and John Berridge did, but you bear your testimony before the world. Yes, born again of the Holy Spirit, and cleansed by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus. And now I live my life as a new life, a rebirth, regenerated. And you glory in it. You must glory in it because it's the most wonderful thing in the world. That which is the most important and which on many ways of looking at is totally impossible has become gloriously, gloriously, wonderfully possible. So I leave the question with you as John Berridge did on his tombstone. Listener, are you born again? Amen.